John Calvin said, or wrote, that the most holy service that we can render to God is to be employed in praising God. And like most times, he's right. He's absolutely right. There is no more holy service for you as a Christian, for you as a person created by him, than to praise him. And there is nothing more fundamental to our God-given purpose in life than praising God. I think it's fair to say that praise ought to be the dominant note that you and I strike throughout our lives. Praise. Now, there are other notes to strike, and we've acknowledged that in this series on the Psalms. It's fine and it's appropriate and honest to strike the note of lament. You know, when you think about the shooting at Fort Hood and all of those lives lost or those who were wounded, it's appropriate to lament, to be saddened over that affair. And we could go on all day listing the things, both on a global scope, but as well as those things in our very lives. If God wants us to be honest and truthful, and when life is hard, lament is an appropriate note to strike. But it ought not to be the dominant note in your life or mine. It shouldn't be the primary song that we sing. The primary song that we sing ought to be praise. Praise to God for who he is, what he's done in our lives and in the lives of other people. Hallelujah ought to be something that we hear a lot more of. He wants to be praised by his people. He delights in the praises of his people. Over the next 3 weeks, leading to our Thanksgiving service on the 22nd, where you will be given an opportunity to praise God, I will preach from Psalm 147. You know, I've said this before, that you ought to be and I ought to be the most grateful people on the planet. I think Thanksgiving, in a sense, trumps Christmas and Easter. Though those are very important and, you know, we want to focus on Christ, absolutely. But Thanksgiving and praise ought to emanate from that and ought to adorn our lives. And so, over the next 3 weeks, I want to encourage you to that end. I want you to be grateful people. I want you to praise God as a regular part of your life. This psalm, Psalm 147, is one of five Hallel, or praise psalms, that form a finale for the Psalter, for the 150 psalms. Psalm 146 through Psalm 150 is called the Hallel, the praise collection. And each of these psalms, 146, 147, and on to the end, end or begin and end with the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And that's an exclamation. The beginning and the end. And if you look at Psalm 50, it's not only at the beginning and the end, but it runs through every line of that song, which I read for you a moment ago. I mean, the note that the Psalms end on is praise. Yeah, there are a lot of laments at the beginning, 70 of those things. But within each of those, they end in praise. And then as the collection moves to a finale, it's praise, 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 everything. Let everything praise the Lord. And that's the direction that history's headed, isn't it? We're in an in-between time before the first and second comings of Christ. And we have tons to be thankful for, most of all Jesus Christ. But history is headed to praise and adoration that will always be in our hearts and always be on our lips when Jesus Christ returns and there's a new heavens and a new earth. And we will praise God every day. We will live to his praise at all times. It's going to be glorious. But there ought to be praise now. praising God, thanking Him, blessing His name, extolling, exalting, glorifying God is something that we need to be working on. It's part of our sanctification. It's part of our obedience. It's a part of what Christ came to enable you to do. You were designed by God to worship with your voices directly and with your life all throughout the week. And so I hope and pray that this psalm will be one that God will use to motivate you and strengthen you to praise Him. Listen to this hallelujah song of the psalmist as I read it. Psalm 147. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, the psalmist writes. How good it is. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Why? Well, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls each of them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is His delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool, scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can withstand His icy blast? He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed His word to Jacob, His laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation, for they do not know His laws. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This psalm is made up of three strophes. If you're wondering what that is, it's not a pancake or something like that. It's a paragraph, sort of. But there are three of those. And each of them, if you noticed, begin with a call to praise. Notice verse 1. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting. Verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Verse 12, extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. And then after each of those calls to praise, there are reasons given as to why you and I ought to do that. Now today, we're just going to consider the first call to praise and the first few reasons that are given. Verses 2 through 6. What I want you to notice here is that the first call to praise is not a command. It's a triple exclamation. The psalmist says, as he's been thinking, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How delightful it is. How appropriate or how fitting it is. See, each of these exclamations are the obvious conclusion that you ought to arrive at when you consider who God is and what He's done. In the book of Psalms, that's exactly what praise is all about. In the New Living Translation of Psalm 34, David says, I will praise the Lord at all times. And then he says, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. That's what praise is. Telling of the Lord's greatness. Confessing to people, confessing to God how great He is. Acknowledging His greatness as God in and Himself, His attributes, as well as how He has acted in redemptive history. As those actions and those attributes are thought about and reflected on, the conclusion that the psalmist came to is that, my, it is good to praise God. It's delightful. Such a great God who's acted in such a great way. Wow, what a delight to praise Him. And it's so fitting. It's so appropriate. I come to no other conclusion. This is what we ought to do in light of such a great God. So I ask you this morning, as you sit here at 10:40, we'll be done, don't worry. Why? Why should you consider it good and fitting and a delight to praise God? Why should that be the dominant note of your life? Why should that be the number one song that comes out of your heart and through your lips? Why? What good reason can I give you today to stir your heart, no matter who you are and where you are today, to cause you in a genuine and sincere way to praise God? What? Well, the psalmist gives you three reasons this morning. The first of which is that God restores the brokenhearted. God restores the brokenhearted. That is a reason why you and me ought to praise God. Why it is fitting, why it is good, and why it's a delight. God restores the brokenhearted. The brokenheartedness of which the psalmist speaks, that the image there of a broken heart is an image used in the Bible commonly, not exclusively, for people who have been overtaken by trouble. They are experiencing feelings of anguish. Hope is fading. Despair or a sense of well-being is being lost. Things aren't right in their lives. There is trouble. There is heartache. And that's due to persecution. It's due to suffering of various sorts. And ordinarily in the Psalms and in the Scriptures, when that is the situation of one of God's people, what do? They turn to God and they cry out to God and they ask Him for His help. They ask Him to come and help them and deliver them. And for example, in Psalm 69, the psalmist says, "Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me, redeem me because of my foes. You know how I'm scorned and disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before you." Scorn has what? Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. So there you have it. A broken heart due to scorn and shame, the persecution of enemies. And he's calling out to the God of compassion to come to his aid. And that's what's happening, or had happened, in our particular psalm that the psalmist is writing about. There were exiles of Judah in Babylon. They were there for 70 years. They were away from their homeland all that time. They were away from the temple, which was central to their lives. And you add to those two big things, being away from home and being away from the temple, all the other kinds of suffering and difficulty that they would experience in that foreign land, being sinners in a fallen world. They had broken hearts. They were suffering.
Did God care? He did. Did he hear their cry? Absolutely. And the psalmist is giving praise to God for that, because God brought them home. And the temple was going up. The walls were being rebuilt. Indeed, God had bound up their wounds of their devastated souls. He brought hope back to them. And the psalmist is praising God for that. And if you think a little bit, what the psalmist is describing here goes beyond Psalm 148. And travels to Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied about one who would come. And this is what he said he would do. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's Jesus. And Jesus spoke those words in Luke chapter 4. And if you read the Gospels, that's exactly what Jesus was about. He was about healing the brokenhearted. Remember the time when he was looking out over the multitudes and they were hungry. And he also said to himself, you know, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. And then he proceeded to perform the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then later on, the feeding of the 4,000. And then, you know, you had blind people and crippled people, deaf and dumb, and people with all sorts of diseases coming to him. And out of compassion, carrying on his mission, many of those people were healed. That was a clear indication that the King of Glory had come. And it was a preview of coming attractions, because that is exactly what's going to happen in the new heavens and a new earth. There will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin. And no more sin is the big deal. And that's what Jesus' primary ministry was when he was on the earth. He came to bring the gospel of the kingdom, to bring himself, to live and die for his people, so that all who would believe in him could experience healing of their sin-sick souls. And if you are a Christian here this morning, that's true of you. You have been forgiven of your sins. And that separation from God has been removed. You have a God who's no longer against you, but for you. A God who promises to work all things out together for your good, your spiritual good. And a God who's going to make sure that you actually see your coming Savior and King. And he's going to ensure that you enjoy that inheritance yet to come. God is all about restoration. He's in the process right now. Christ came to get that process going. And you've experienced it. You've had a taste of it. And it's going to come to a culmination when he returns from the heavens. The creation is going to be restored. Be a new heavens and a new earth. Culture will be restored. And relationships will be restored. You will be absolutely right with God, both not only just legally, but in your everyday life. You will be glorified and dominated by the Spirit of God, and you will always serve him well. You'll never go astray. And your relationships with those people that you will be with in that new heavens and a new earth will be right. Shalom will reign. Things will be as they ought to be. God is in business about restoring. And that's why you can praise God. Not only that, but you can praise God because he knows his creation. He knows his creation. He knows the number of stars that are in this vast universe. Our scientists have a decent idea. They're pretty good at doing what they do. But God, they don't have one up on God. God knows the exact number of stars that are in all of the galaxies in this universe. And on top of that, he has a name for every one of them. And Isaiah says that not one of them is missing. He has that much interest, folk, in the stars. The impersonal stars. He knows them by name.
On Fridays, I work at home. I have studied during the week, and I've got a hideout. Everyone's gone. And so I begin outlining and typing out, you know, the sermon. So you can pray for me on Fridays, okay? And I don't know if you know, but we inherited a dog, thanks to Orlando and Maria, a lovely dog. Her name is Ellie. Great little dog. And in-laws got another one. And so we're out the same time on potty break. Not for us, but for the dogs. And so I was out there in the morning on Friday, growing in patience, trying to grow in patience as a dog jumped around. I said, come on, let's go. I got to get working. But anyway, the Lord brought to mind, I believe, something. I was looking at all the leaves. And we have leaves, lots of leaves, thousands, literally upon thousands of leaves all over the yard. And I started to pick them up just one by one, looking at them. And I picked up a maple leaf, and I picked up some kind of oak leaf. And they're yellow and brown and red, beautiful. And I thought to myself, you know, I mean, just as God knows the stars, I mean, these leaves right here, I mean, God knows all about them. He knows how many I have to rake up. How many are yet to fall from the trees that I got to rake up? He knows when they fell to the ground. He knows what tree they fell from and what branch they fell from. And not just my yard, all yards. God has that kind of interest in His creation. He made it. It's a demonstration of His character, His power, His wisdom. So He has interest. And the conclusion that David comes to as he's thinking about the stars, and he writes a lot about the stars, is that God is great, that God is mighty in power, that God has infinite understanding. That was his conclusion. And that ought to be yours and mine if we just take time to think about all that God knows and all that he sustains by his mighty power. And if we're thinking, if he has that much interest in a star, in a leaf, he has even more interest in you. You are image bearers of God. Don't ever think that, you know, while we are in one sense very insignificant, and you think about all the billions and billions of people on the planet and everything else that's on the planet throughout the universe, you know, it's very easy to think God doesn't know me or have much interest in me. That's wrong. Have you ever played with Google Earth? That little thing, that's amazing. I'm learning about that, you know. By the way, I've got an iPhone, so I can do that now anywhere. And I was playing with it the other day, and I was saying, all right, let's see, 37 Ferris Street, Lewiston, Maine, that's where my father lives. So I plugged that in, and, you know, that photo that the satellite took popped up, and I was able to zoom in and see his house. And I saw his car. Amazing. God doesn't have to zoom in like that. Every single day, you, every one of you here, are right there ever before Him. And He is concerned about you and your life, about your history, about your story. Everything about you, He takes note of. And is wanting to receive praise by how you think about Him in the context of your life and how you live for Him in the context of your life. So He has interest in you. He sees you who are Christians in His Son. And what does He see? He sees people who are righteous, people who are forgiven, whom He loves dearly because you are wedded to His beautiful and glorious Son, Jesus Christ.
He knows each of your names and He sees them in the Lamb's Book of Life. He loves you. He knows you. He cares for you. Seems to me that that's a good reason to praise God, to thank Him. He restores the brokenhearted. He knows His creation. And the Lord sustains the humble. Notice verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. The wicked are those who were proud and arrogant. And because of that pride and arrogant, like their first father, they went around refusing to submit to God and to follow His ways. And sometimes these wicked folk were a part of the covenant community, like Esau. Many times, most of them were not a part of the community of God's people. And a lot of these wicked people were, not a lot, but some, I would take it, were very rich. They had a lot going. And that was a struggle for some of the people of God who gave it all to follow the Lord. And here they are sacrificing, following after the principles and commands of God. And you had these pagan people off on the side just living it up and having a good time and, you know, having plenty, plenty. And they had to be reminded and get their bearings and get their focus right. And some of these people would cause a lot of difficulty for the people of God. They afflicted them. What an encouragement then, and a reason for them to praise God, knowing that the God who was mighty and powerful and infinite in understanding was not indifferent or clueless about the enemy, He was very much aware of them. And He was committed in His time to bring them down. And you see that all throughout the Bible. He brought Nebuchadnezzar down. He brought all those armies down. Mary even sang about this. And it's a theme that Jesus picks up. He's going to exalt the humble and bring down the proud. So it was an encouragement to the Old Testament saint to realize that God took note of the enemy and that He was pledged in His covenant loyalty to support them in compassion and bless their faithfulness. Well, the same is true today. God compassionately supports His people who have humbly placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And even though our God is great and high and lifted up and far above us, folks, He's not indifferent to those who do evil against you. He's aware. And what does He say? What promise does He make? He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." If you suffer for your faith, like those missionaries are in Iran, they can rest assured that God is aware, and that God, if those folks don't repent, He will bring them down in His time and in His way, ultimately at the end of time. And He will come to the aid of His people, and He will strengthen them and love them and support them in the midst of their heartache and in the midst of those who do evil against them. That's good reason to praise the Lord. Three good reasons this morning why you and I ought to praise the Lord. Your God restores the brokenhearted. Your God knows His creation. He knows you. And He's a God who is there for you to support you in your time of need. Those of you who have humbly trusted in His Son. So this morning, tomorrow, this week, sing hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It is the most holy service that you can render to God.